cell phones, amen, grab your iPads, Androids, or whatever device that you may have. Go ahead and check in on Facebook and Twitter. Let everybody know that you're here with us at Elevate Church. And then hashtag the word purge on Twitter and Facebook. And while you're doing that, this sermon series, we have talked about two places of purging. I want to dig real deep tonight. We're going to dig real deep tonight in, we're going to go deep tonight. Amen. I'm going to get in your business tonight. We're going to talk about you tonight. Amen. So there are two places of purging. One place is inward and the other place is outward. We're going to deal with the inner you tonight. Amen. We're going to deal with the inner you on tonight. The person that the world doesn't see, but the person that God sees. We're going to deal with the inner you tonight. So it's my prayer that you, your heart and your spirit is open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to you on tonight. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and make a declaration on tonight. Would you lift your hands all over this place? Would you say, Heavenly Father, tonight I give Holy Spirit full access to my entire life. Dig deep. Search deeply the crevice of my soul. Tonight, God, purge me deeply in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For Psalms 149 and verse number 4, if you would grab that, Psalms chapter number 149 and verse number 4. And then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 28. And when you have those two passages of scriptures, would you say amen to me? If you're still looking, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I guess everybody got it, but just refused to say amen to me. Huh? Amen. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're still looking, say hallelujah. Okay, everybody got it, but everybody didn't say amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me in honor of the reading of God's word on tonight? Psalms 149, verse number 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Somebody shout, I have the victory.
I have the victory.
Yeah, the Lord delights in his people. God is delighted in you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You got to hear that on tonight. God is delighted in you. But not only is he delighted, but he will also crown those who are humble with victory. Shout again, I have victory. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 28. We digged a little deep on Sunday, but I want to go back to the text on tonight. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he plunder his house. He plunders his house. How can you first plunder a strong man's house unless you first bind him? Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, I thank you, O God, that tonight that we have been purged, God, and that the strong man has been bound in our lives. So, Father, tonight, move miraculously by your Spirit. Touch each and every heart, God, in this place, in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And amen. Would you be seated in the presence of the Lord? Part of the text says that blasphemy, it talks about blasphemy. And blasphemy is defined as to insult or to show contempt of or not revere God sufficiently, to not have a sufficient reverence of God, to, in other words, to limit God in his ability, to limit God in his ability. I said to you on Sunday as well is that we have been taught and trained that blasphemy is to curse God's name or to use God's name in vain, to use his name in vain. But really, blasphemy speaks towards the language. It speaks towards how we insult God when we don't give God enough credit for the power that he has. That's truly what blasphemy is that we don't give God enough credit for what he can do in our lives. Blasphemy. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 30 says it this way. So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So it says that when you speak ill against the Son of Man, when you speak ill against Jesus, God will forgive that, making a distinction between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, a distinction between the two. That if you speak ill against Jesus, God says, I'll forgive you. But if you speak ill of my Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, the hand of God, then you won't be forgiven of such. So God makes a very clear distinction between the miracle working power of his Spirit and the Son of God. Two distinctions that we see here. Verse number 33 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Can I tell you something today? You can either be fruitful or fruity. Y'all didn't catch that. You can either be fruitful or fruity. And there's a whole lot of fruity saints in the faith. There's a whole lot of fruity people. And not a whole lot of fruitful people. What do you mean by fruity? In other words, God says if you make a tree good, then it will produce good fruit. But a fruity tree produces all kind of fruit. It produces good and bad fruit. Have you ever met somebody like that? They're one way on one day and another way on another day. That's fruity. They have a certain demeanor about them on Sunday, but on Monday they have something totally different to offer to us. Fruity people. I know we don't have no fruity people in this house. I'm talking about the other house, not this house. But there's a lot of fruity people in the faith. They have a lot of strange fruit to offer God. Oh, God, it's going to be tight tonight. Verse 34 says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in him, but an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The words that you speak towards God gives you credit with God. The words you speak ill against God is, or shall I say, the words that you speak well towards God are discredited in the sense of that you will not be judged for those words, but words you speak ill against God, God will credit towards condemnation and judgment to your life. So watch this. The Holy Spirit comes in your life. The Holy Spirit can sustain and reframe you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We shared some testimonies on Sunday, and many gave testimonies of God's sustaining power, how God sustained them, and then also how God reframed them. So the Holy Spirit comes into our life to do two things, either sustain us or reframe us. To keep us from doing things that we know we should not be doing. Two purposes of the Holy Spirit. To sustain us, to keep us, to strengthen us, to steady us, or to reframe us, to keep us away from doing things that we know we ought not do. Exodus chapter number 3 tells us, it says that God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you shall say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. When we're talking about blasphemy, we're talking about us insulting the character and the integrity of God. When we talk about blasphemy, we're talking about speaking ill of God's power and his intent in our lives. So when Moses encountered God, God tells Moses, Moses asks this question of God, who shall I say sent me? And God responds to Moses and says that I am who I am. So when we use God's name outside of who he is, blasphemy. When we use God's name outside of what he's able to do, blasphemy. So watch this. You got to be careful even in your phrasing of your words when you say, I am sick. Blasphemy. I am broke. Blasphemy. Why? Because you're speaking ill of God's power in your life. How can I am be broke when I am owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? When God has all the riches and glory, when God owns it all, how can I am be broke? How can I am be sick when in I am there is healing power? So even when we say those type of things, I am this, I am that, you have blasphemed the power of God. Y'all not hearing me yet. Maybe you're going to catch it later on, but tonight you got to know that. You got to be careful how you use the name of God. And maybe you hadn't realized up until this point that I am is God. Matter of fact, the Greek word for I am, that I am, is Yahweh. So whenever you say I am, you're calling on the name of God. Hallelujah. Did y'all hear me? That every time you say I am, you're calling on the Father. So I am rich. My daddy's rich is what you're saying. I am well. You're saying my daddy is well. So watch this. Those who fail to prune their pride will meet their demise. So whenever you exalt yourself and place yourself on a pedestal, he that refuse to prune their pride will eventually meet their demise. Why does God despise pride? It's a question for you on tonight as we dig deep in the inner parts of your very soul and your very being. So I pose this question to you tonight. Why does God despise pride? Any takers on tonight? Why do you think that God despises pride? That's good. Good. Did y'all catch those two? Anybody else? Why does God despise pride? Anybody else? Y'all act like y'all scared. Amen. Anybody else? Give it to me one more time. Confident in oneself, self-reliant. Head of God, I think, is also what you said. Yeah. God despises pride because it exalts oneself, self-reliant, and one would exalt himself ahead of God. And I see it as such, and I agree with both of those. It also, God despises pride because it vehemently opposes the character of God. There's a statement that says the greatest discovery is finding oneself. That the greatest discovery is finding oneself, but the greatest discovery is not finding oneself, but the greatest discovery is discovering who God is. Let me say that again. The greatest discovery is not finding oneself, but the greatest discovery is discovering who God is. Because once you discover who God is, then you'll discover that God is sufficient, that God is self-sustaining, that God doesn't need anything added to him to be God. Amen. Can I say that to you again? God don't need nothing added to him for him to be God. God is God all by himself. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God was God before you and he'll be God after you. Woo. Amen. He is God with you and God without you. Amen. He is God. Somebody shout, he is God. And watch this. He is God whether you believe him or not. He is still God. So how do we describe the character of God? How do we describe the character of God? Give me some characteristics of God, if you would. Somebody give me a characteristic of God. Holy. Patient. Loving. Forgiving. Merciful. Compassionate. All powerful. All that. Character of God. How would you describe God to you? Perfect. Ooh, I love it. Faithful. One more, you said? Faithful. It's okay. Need that too. Go again. Say again. Great and terrible. Let's deal with that. Great and terrible. You said great and terrible. Tell me about great. Why would you describe him as great? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yes. What about terrible? Oh, yeah. Amen. Great and terrible. The fear of God. Just. Yes. It's good. Did you hear that? So it's the just of God, the justice of God. So watch this. There are four type of people. When we talk about the character of God, there are four type of people, because you have to know who God is, but at the same time, you have to know who you are. So there are four type of people. There are people who know who they are. There are people who know who they are, but have a hard time being who they are. There are people who know who they are, but have a hard time living like they know who they are. And then there are people who don't have a clue. Good God Almighty. That people just have no clue of who they are. No clue. Yeah, I can sure do that. You ready for them? There are people who know who they are. People who know but have a hard time being who they are. Then there are people who know who they are, but are not living like they know. And then there are people who are clueless. Got it? So the character of God. I'm going to add to some of the things you said. You may find some of these to be familiar. But God, the character of God, is eternal. He has eternal life. God always speaks in eternity. Psalms chapter number 90, verse number 2. God is faithful. I think you said it. Cornisha, faithful. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 9. God is righteous. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. God is sovereign. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 13 and 14. And then God is truth. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 4. These are the character of God. God is sovereign. His character is truth, or he is true. God is faithful. God is eternal life. Righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. Speaks also in lines with God's just. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3 tells us this. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with more sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." That God is so against pride, that God detests pride so that he wants us to even think of ourselves soberly with judgment in accordance to the faith that he has given us. Why? Because he doesn't want us to exalt ourselves highly than we think of our own selves. Pride is this. Pride is pleasure arising from a man's thinking highly or too highly of himself. That is what pride is. Pride is pleasure arising from a man's thinking too highly of himself. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 12 says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who humble themselves will be exalted." I'll say it to you this way. We elevate in glory as we loose the anchor of pride and sin.
Amen.
That as we loose pride from our lives, then we're able to elevate in greater glory in God when we cut the pride and the sin out of our lives.
Amen.
Amen? So the goal of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives is to purge us so that we can cut the anchor of pride and sin in our lives so that we can elevate higher in God. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 declares to us these words, the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. That when we walk in righteousness and the fruit of that righteousness, God will give us peace. And its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. In other words, God doesn't mind you having confidence.
Amen. What was that? That was me?
Amen. Amen. God don't mind you having confidence. In other words, God wants you to have confidence in him. He wants you to humble yourself in him and not to exalt yourself. Why? So that you can have confidence in him. God wants you to have this type of confidence. He wants you to have confidence. Tell your neighbor, have confidence. Yeah, yeah, have confidence. One scripture tells us that men put their trust and their faith in horses and chariots. That we put faith in oneself more than we put faith in God. We put faith more in our abilities, our knowledge, our know-how, our experiences, more so than we put in God. But we got to have confidence, confidence in him. Can you say amen to that? Watch. To know yourself and to not know God is to live a false reality of who you really are. Let that sink in for a second. To know yourself and not know God is to live a false reality of who you really are. So you can find yourself and you can find yourself, because a lot of people feel that they're lost. I don't know who I am anymore. I've lost myself in this relationship. Have you ever heard those type of phrases before? You know, I don't know who I am anymore. I need to go and find myself. So what happens when you find yourself? What happens when you steal away to go find who you really are? And what happens when you know who you are? Well, to know who you are and to not know God is to live a false reality of who you really are. Because if you know who you are but you don't know God, then you really don't know what God has created. So, we must know ourselves, but more importantly, we have to know who God is. We have to know who God is. Galatians chapter number 5. Well, let's go to, I'm sorry, that's Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter number 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, they discrediting who Moses is. Can you see that? As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we will not what we wrought not what is become of him. In other words, we don't know what became of Moses. Moses is on top of the mountain meeting with God, and he is spending a lot of time up there with God, and the people are now kind of anxious for the return of Moses. So this is what they said, verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears and of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel, of Egypt." And Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morn and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Watch this. They began to create for themselves their own God. Instead of them waiting and trusting and have confidence in the God that brought them out, it wasn't enough. They had to create a God that they can see for themselves. So watch this. God had to bring them out to bring them in. Had to bring them out of Egypt to bring them into the knowledge of who he is. So watch. They had an idea of who they were, but they had no idea of who God was. They knew that God had favored them enough to deliver them out of Egypt, but they really didn't have a recollection or any kind of inclination of who God was. So that's why you got to be careful in finding yourself, because if you find yourself without finding God, then you're still lost. Can I say that to you again? If you find yourself and don't find God, then you're still lost. And your pride would tell you, "Man, I know who I am." Your pride would tell you that I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Your pride would tell you, "I don't need God. I'm okay. I don't need God." See, that's what happened here in the text. Here it is. God delivered them out of Egypt, but their pride said that, listen, we need to create another God. Because the God that delivered us wasn't good enough. Wasn't good enough. So watch this. The object of the purging, I told you, is two things. The object of the purge is, one is preparatory, and the second thing is perfective. Preparatory and perfective. Why? Because God has to get you out in order to get you in. He's got to get you out of the way so that he can get you into the blessings and the promises that he has for you. He has to get you out of the way so he can get into you. I'm going to say that again. He's got to get you up and out so he can get up and in. So he can get deep inside of your life so he can uproot and unplant anything in your life that is not of him so that he can now reside in you. So the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to purge us. Somebody shout, "Purge me." So the Holy Spirit has to come and to purge us. Why? So that we can cut away everything that is not of God, so that only God can remain in our lives. So that only God can remain. One scripture says that God will crown us with victory. He will crown us with victory. He will crown us with victory when we humble ourselves under the hand of God. He will crown us with victory when we humble ourselves. Tell your neighbor, you got to be humble. Yeah, you got to be humble. Why? Because it is the humble that God will exalt, and the prideful he will tear down. And today, in today's church, we have a lot of prideful people. And I'm not just talking about people in the pulpit. Hallelujah. I told you I want to talk about you tonight. Is that okay? When I say you, I'm inclusive, and as a general statement, is that we got to be careful that we don't allow pride to rise up in our lives. Amen. To think that we have finally arrived in the things of God, that we have arrived with enough knowledge, enough know-how, that we have done enough in the eyesight of God to be qualified of God, to be anything in the kingdom of God. That we got to be careful that, you know, because, you know, we put this down and that down, and we have refrained from doing this and from doing that, and we have maintained what we would consider a healthy relationship with God, where we have come to church and we have read and we have prayed and we have fasted and we have done all of those things. We have cut away a lot of the fat. We've cut away a lot of the things that have been anchoring us down, and we say, "Okay, I'm good." You'll never be good enough in the eyesight of God. Amen. You'll never be good. Because if you were ever good enough in the eyesight of God, then he would have never had to send his son Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. He would have never had to send Jesus if everybody in the world could have done enough to be right in his eyesight. Matter of fact, he says your righteousness is as filthy. That even in the best of your best days, it's still not good enough for God. I described this filthy rag to you before time passed, but that description of that is a very grotesque description of filthy rags. That's how bad God says that your good doing is never good enough before him. He says that your righteousness as filthy rags is the connotation, or in context, it is like a woman's menstrual cycle rag. As nasty as that. God says your righteousness is as nasty as that in his presence. So God had to send his son so that his son can now send the Holy Spirit into the earth realm. Why? So that we can be purged, so that we can live a life of righteousness, but not by our own doing, but by the doing of the Holy Spirit. Romans says it this way, that the kingdom of God is love, joy, is peace, and all of these things, and happiness in the Holy Ghost. So our righteousness comes by the Holy Spirit, paid for by the blood of Jesus. That Christ came to clothe us in his righteousness so that we can walk out and live a purged life through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are y'all hearing me tonight? So God comes, he comes to prepare us to live a perfect life in him. That the Holy Spirit comes so that we can live a life that is perfect in Christ. Will we ever be perfect? The coming of Christ. Says that he will complete the work or finish the work at the coming of Christ. Ephesians says this in Ephesians chapter number 4. It talks about how that we ought to have a perfecting of the work of the saints. Amen. So God wants us to be perfect, that he's preparing us and perfecting us for the work of the ministry. So we can be perfect in Christ. Are you hearing me? Amen. But it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that this perfecting takes place. It is by the Holy Spirit that this comes to work in our lives. So I'll say it to you again, God has to get you out to get you in. That he's got to get you out of the way so that he can now live on the inside. He's got to get you up out so that he can come in. One of the texts I didn't put in my notes tonight, But it says this. It says that when the Spirit leaves out of the house, he goes to dry places. And as he's traveling these dry places, he can't find no rest. So he goes back to the house. He says to himself, this Spirit that has been kicked out of the house, he says to himself, I'll go back to the house that I left. And when he comes back to this house, he finds the house all swept and cleansed, and it's clean and all of those things. And the Spirit says, now the house is clean, but I'm going to go back and get 7 more spirits more vile than I am. I'm going to go and get 7 more spirits to come back and take over the house of which I left. See, the Holy Spirit comes to cleanse us. But not just to cleanse us, but the Holy Spirit comes to keep us. So that when the Spirit is uprooted out of our lives, then the Holy Spirit comes to keep us when that Spirit comes back. Hallelujah. You see the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit is a keeper. You ought to thank God that the Holy Spirit kept you. You ought to thank God every day that the Holy Spirit comes in your life to keep you. Because there's some things that's after you right now. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you would have succumbed to long time ago. There's some things that are after you right now. There's some things chasing after you that will catch you, run you down, and eat your lunch. If not for the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, God. You say, well, I hadn't ran into nothing yet. Just keep on living. You may think you're good on this side or on that side, and you're covered and anchored up on every side. But watch this. The devil knows your desires. That's why God had to give you a new desire. That's why it can't be none of your desires. It has to be God's desire. Because the moment you allow your desires to raise up on the inside of you, the enemy, the spirit of whatever that is will come and will tempt you at that desire. Hallelujah. And he knows exactly what to send. God, y'all quiet right there. Pork chops, amen. I'm buying the devil now. But the enemy knows exactly what to send. And the Holy Spirit comes to purge us, but not just to take it out, but also to uproot it so that there'll be no residual left over. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Be nothing left over. Because that's what the enemy is looking for. It's looking for a little bit of leaven. It's looking for just a little crack, a little kink in your armor. It was Greek mythology, you know, the Achilles heel. It was this strong, this brave warrior. I mean, he was strong and he was fit all over, but he had one little kink in his heel. That was the one weak point. Everything else upon him was strong and solid. But the enemy found that one area in his life that was the weakest area. Everything else was solid. Except for that one area. Everything else was perfect except for that one area. And it wasn't even a big area. The Achilles, just a little small area. And that's what the devil attacks in your life. He attacks that little small area in your life that is not covered. That's why the text says that we got to be careful of the leaven.
Yeah.
Because that leavens the whole lump, even if it's just a little bit. Even if it's just a little drop, we got to be careful. Why? Because it'll take the whole man down. Hallelujah. But your pride will tell you I'm good. Hallelujah. Your pride will tell you that I'm okay. Your pride will tell you that you're resilient enough and you're strong enough to be able to go in areas that you know you should not be in, but yet you'll go anyway. Your pride will tell you that you can go and do certain things because you have been delivered of those things and you can go and do it and you'll be okay. Hallelujah. But that's what your pride will do. You would exalt yourself and put yourself in a place where you know you don't belong. One of the characters we talked about pride or defining pride is that pride, or why God detests his pride, is because it would exalt oneself and put itself ahead of God. You will put yourself ahead of where God is trying to take you. And when you do that, then you'll miss the direction and the leading of God, and now you end up leading yourself. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is in destruction. That we'll put ourselves ahead of God and we'll say, okay, God, I got this. I don't need you to take the wheel anymore. You know, that what's that song, Take the Wheel, Jesus? Huh? Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands. Amen. You know, we'll take the wheel from Jesus and say, I got this. That's what your pride will say. I got this. I'm good. Hello? And it'll cause you going down a pathway of destruction, and you won't even know it. And watch this. The leaven is so subtle, I told you, it'll rise in your life before you even know it. It'll inflate in your life very discreetly, just a little bit by little bit, that as you're going on through your daily life, that little leaven will begin to grow in your life. And you won't even notice it at first. It'll start off with a little smile. It'll start off with just a wave. Next thing you know, it'll be a conversation.
After that conversation, it'll be a little coffee and lunch. Y'all quiet. That, just a little bit of leaven, and your pride will tell you, you're okay. It's all right. You good? Your pride will tell you, okay. And then, you know, after lunch and coffee, it's dinner and a movie. And then you kind of just pawn it off as it's just a business deal. You know, it's a business. Y'all quiet. I told you I was getting your business tonight. You know, it'll start off just being casual. You know, I'll just go hang out with you. I won't do nothing, but I'll just be there. Hey, come on over to this party. Come hang out with me. And you go and you think, you know, I won't do nothing. I'll just go there and I'll be there and I won't do nothing. I'll just show up. And then you get invited to another one. And then another one. And now you become a regular. Now instead of them inviting you, you showing up uninvited. You know, Psalms talks about blessed is the man that seated not, standeth not, nor walk. It talks about being seated in the seat of scornful or in the way of wicked people. But watch how the devil does. He'll start off first by you just walking with him. And you just be walking. It just be so subtle, your pride will say, hey, at least I'm not doing what you're doing. I'm just walking with you. Then eventually, you go from walking to being seated. Y'all quiet. So now it becomes so subtle that you go from an upward position to a seating position. Now you have become comfortable in your sin. And then that's what the Bible talks about, where now you begin to justify. You call the things that are good evil and the things that are evil good. Y'all quiet. Somebody shout, purge me. Yeah, you got to purge the way you see yourself, because if you see yourself as being good, then you'll miss out on the good that God's trying to do in you. Let me tell it to you this way. There was a rich ruler that came up to Jesus, and he said, good master. He's talking to Jesus. He calls Jesus good. And Jesus stops him in the midst of his statement. Good God Almighty. And he says, why do you call me good? He says, good master. You figure that would be a good thing to call a good master good. Hello? That's an accolade that you figure that Jesus would jump all over and say, thank you so much for calling me good, sir. I appreciate you. I'm perfect in all my ways. I am he that knew not sin. I am one who walks a perfect life. Thank you for calling me good. But he stops him and he poses the question. Why do you call me good? Why do you perceive me to be a good person? And I think, metaphorically, Jesus is posing this question to him, not one that he did not know the answer. He already knew the answer. And the answer had nothing to do with goodness. It had to do with pride. Because this man had already formulated in his mind what the standard and the measurement of good is. He had already placed himself on a pedestal to be able to judge Jesus and his goodness based upon his own goodness. Y'all missed it. So his pride says, listen, I can tell you good because why? I've been good. I can call you good because I know the standard of goodness based upon the way I live my life. I can say good because I know what good looks like. I see good every time I look in the mirror. That's what he's saying to Jesus. I know what good is like. His pride had him in a place to be able to judge Jesus and his character, his integrity, and his goodness. And Jesus said, wait a minute, why do you call me good? In other words, I know the true essence of the intent of your question or your statement is that you have already placed yourself in a position. Your pride got you so high right now. And he says, good master, what else must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that. See how your pride can get in the way? Oh, I've done all that. I made it to Bible study. I was here at church on Sunday, and then I did Bible study. I check, check. I've done that. I'm doing good. I've kept the commandments. I hadn't lied to nobody today. Today. I hadn't stole anything. I hadn't cheated anybody today. I'm good. Jesus said, "Yo, keep the Ten Commandments." Well, I've done all that. I've done that. I've done that since birth. I've been a good boy. Jesus said, "Uh-huh, I see it. I see the pride in you. I see the pride in you. I want to take you into a place of blessings and promises, but I got to take you out first in order to take you in. I got to get you out the way so that I can get you in the way that I've laid before you." He says, "Well, I've done all of those things." He said, "Well, I want you to do one other thing then. I want you to sell everything that you have. Come and follow me." Y'all know how it goes. Bible says that this man went away sad because he had great wealth. Amen. Had great wealth. So it had nothing to do at all with goodness. It had everything to do with pride. The pride of life. I have done all of these things. You know what the children of Israel said to Moses before he went up to the mountaintop? He said, "Whatever God say, we're able to do." That before they build this golden image, they telling Moses, they said, "Whatever you come back down, whatever God has to say to us, we're able to do it. Go up there, talk to God, whatever he come down to do, whatever he come down and say that we have to do, we can do it. If he say, live your life holy, we can live holy. If he say, love thy neighbor, we can do that. Whatever God says to do, we can do it." Pride. And here it is. They're waiting on God to come down with instructions, and they couldn't even wait on God. Their pride had them so bolstering within themselves, they said, "You know what? We're going to build our own God." Hallelujah. How many of us have built golden images? How many of us have worshiped at the altar and the shrine of thine self? Yeah. How many of us have built altars of our own images and worshiped our own selves? Bow down to oneself. Bow down to 1,000 likes on Facebook. Y'all quiet. Bow down to huge followings on Instagram. Bow down to the accolades of many who says, "Oh, great job, you did good. You're magnificent. You're awesome. Great word." How many of us have built altars and golden images that we have worshiped at of ourselves? How many of us have built that altar, have not waited on God to say, "You know what, God, you hadn't responded quick enough, so I'm going to create a God that can respond to me at a snap of my finger." See, watch this. They had an idea of who they were, but had no idea of who God was. They had an idea that they were somewhat special, because here it was, they were crying out in Egypt, and God heard their cries and got delivered. They knew there had to be some special people for this Almighty God to come down and to deliver them. They had some kind of idea of who they were, but had no idea who God was. So here it is. They say, "Okay, one thing we do know how to do is worship. We know how to worship." That's what they're saying now. In the midst of trying to find this God that delivered them, they say to themselves, "We do know how to worship. We know how to worship. And in order for us to worship, we got to have an image to worship. We know how to worship, and our worship requires an image. So we're going to build an image to worship." Where did they get this idea from? They get this idea from Babylon. They get this idea from the Egyptians on how to worship. Can I tell you something? You got to be careful who you hang around. Because you hang around them long enough, you're going to worship like they worship. That's part of the plot of the enemy. He subtly gets you to worship like he worships. Girl, come over here to this event with me. Come check this Bible study out. Y'all quiet. Come with me. I found who I really am in God. And they got such revelation. Come with me. Come check it out. Come see the God I found or the God I created. And then you go hang out with them a little bit. And watch this. It has some resemblance of who God is, but it's not God. Y'all quiet. So that's a little bit of leaven. That leaven's the whole lump. That's what the enemy does. He comes and he disguises himself as an angel of light. Y'all quiet. And he comes and he masquerades like God, but he ain't God. And then you get to hang around that for a little while. And then all of a sudden, because you've been walking with it, you're now sitting with it. Oh, I want to help you tonight. I told you we're going to purge tonight. We're going to purge tonight. Tell your neighbor, I'm purging. I'm purging. Yeah, I'm purging. Because watch. They knew how to worship. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. And one thing they did know how to do was, one, they knew how to work. They worked really hard. But that's not the only thing they picked up in Egypt. They picked up something else. They picked up worship. Can I tell you about Martha and Mary for a second? Jesus is now at the house of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. They throw this great feast for him. And while they're feasting, Martha's in the kitchen working. And Mary is at Jesus' feet worshiping. And Martha comes out of the kitchen and she is very irate because she's doing all the work while her sister is worshiping. And she says, Jesus, what the deal? Come on, dude, what's happening? I'm in this kitchen sweating, doing all this work, and look at Mary. She worshiping. You know what Jesus' statement to Martha is? He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say what she is doing is wrong. Read the text. He says, Mary has chosen the better half. The better half. It wasn't a rebuke of her working. He's just saying what is needed at this time is worship. So what we find in the text is that there is work and there is worship, but we got to choose the better half. And one thing they picked up in Egypt, it worked really hard, but they just didn't pick up work. They learned how to worship. They learned how to watch the Egyptians worship their gods. So they learned how to worship in Babylon. Hallelujah. And there's a Babylonian spirit in the body of Christ. We are learning how to worship how the world worships. And our pride tells us we're doing it right. Hallelujah. Our pride tells us that what we're doing is right in God's eyesight. Babylonian worship. And watch this. The Babylonian worship, they didn't worship monotheistically. They worship polytheistically. Mono being one, poly being many. Mono being the one true and living God, the one and only living God. Polytheistic meaning that whatever God floats my boat today, that's the God I worship. Whatever God can do, what I need him to do, when I need him to do it, that's the God I'm going to worship. If I need it rain, then it rains, then the God of rain is my God. So they learned how to worship in Babylon. And their pride said, listen, we're not going to wait on this God who delivered us. We're going to create for ourselves a God that's going to respond in an instant. So they created a golden calf. That's the worship that they learned in Egypt. You got to be careful who you hang around with. Amen. You got to be careful who you allow to teach you how to worship. Amen. The woman at the well has a whole conversation with Jesus, not about water, but about worship. Amen. The whole dialogue with the woman at the well had nothing to do with her five husbands and her shacking up with one. Y'all quiet. The whole dialogue in the text was not about her indiscretions and her lifestyle. It was all about her worship. And her pride said that, listen, we worship on the right mountaintop, and you don't. You Jews worship on this mountain, but we worship on this one. The whole conversation wasn't about water. It was about worship. It was about the pride that she had in the place of which she worshiped. It was all about the worship to her God and the way she worshiped her God. And Jesus said, listen, woman. Listen, Linda. He said, the hour cometh, and now is, that they that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that I am above all of these gods. And if your pride tries to push anything above that, then he that exalt himself will be brought low and humble. But he who humbles himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. See, there's got to be a purging tonight. Watch this, a purging in the sense of, what do you perceive God to be in your life? Who do you perceive God to be? Because, see, we have built false images of God. Y'all quiet. We have built false images of the God we serve. Can I tell you something? God is not a genie in a lamp. He does not beckon to your every call and plea. Because if God was to run to your every beck and call and plea, then he is no longer God. You have created yourself to be God, and God is your minion. Oh, God. So we have built false images that have to be torn down. There has to be a purging of how we see and perceive God to be. I know you don't like this because you had this lofty image of this great God that loves you, that responds to every prayer and every prayer and plea that you put before him, every petition. God does what's best for your life because he knows what's best for your life. And there are things that you petition God for that God knows is not good for your life. Will you hear me tonight? There's some things that you put before God at the altar, and God says, that's good, but that ain't good enough. You want good, but I want better for you. Children of Israel, a last story for you tonight. They cried out for a king. Their pride said, listen, we don't want to be like this. We want to be like every other nation. They have kings. So we want a king too. Give us a king. Y'all remember that? There was never a king over the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. They had judges, that God will send judges in the land, and people will sit as a judge, and they would judge the affairs of the people, and the judge would go before God and bring these requests and petitions and any indiscretions before God, and they would judge the land. And they cried out, we want a king. Give us a king. The prophet Samuel is the judge in the land at the time. He goes before God. He says, listen, God, your people want a king. They're crying for a king. God says, nope. I hear their petition, but I got something better for them. If I grant them their petition, if I give them a king, this king will take their very best land, their sons and daughters, and they will take their sons, lead them into war, take all of their best animals and all of this stuff, and lead them into slavery in Babylon. I'm not going to give them a king.
That's that terrible just God you're talking about that can do great things. But at the same time, he's so just that he says, listen, I'm not going to give you what you want because I know what the end result is. So Samuel goes back before the people. He says, God says no. What do you do when God tells you no? What do you do when God says no to your petition? Yeah, like everybody else, huh? You'd be the only one. You kick rocks, you get mad, you throw your fist in the air and you cuss God. Do you become sad and depressed because God says no? I've told you in the past, God's no is your very best yes. Somebody need to write that down. Because listen, God's no is your best yes. Because when God tells you no, that means he has something better that he's saying yes to. That when God says no, that means he's keeping you, covering you, protecting you from something that you did not know will ultimately be a destruction in your life. No. So what do you do when God says no? You build an altar. You give God praise. You got to learn to thank God for the no's as well as the yeses. Yeah. A lot of times we wait till we get to the mountaintop to celebrate, but you got to learn how to dance in the valley. Because watch this, the deeper the valley, the higher the mountain. Good God Almighty. So when you learn how to worship and celebrate God in the valley, it makes it much more grander when you get to the mountaintop. And watch this, one thing you probably know, but maybe you don't. The most beautiful place is the valley. See, what happens is the water flows from the top of the mountain. And as it flows to the mountain, from the mountaintop down into the valley, it waters all the vegetation. That's why the mountaintop experiences are so grand, because you get to see the beauty of the valley from the top. You get to enjoy the beauty of the valley from the top. But we know that going through the valley sometimes just don't feel good. But it's really a beautiful place. So what do you do when God says no? You celebrate. Why? Because if you have to wander around in the valley for a time, that just means God's trying to get something out of you so he can get something in you. And they say, God, give us a king like everybody else. We want to be just like everybody else. We're tired of looking like a bunch of ragabums. We want to be just like everybody else. Samuel goes back to God and says, God, your people want a king. God says, no, they can't have a king. He goes back, tells the people, no, God. God says, no. He tells them the same thing. God's going, that if I give you a king, this king going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your best lands. He's going to take all your animals. He's going to lead your sons into war, lead you out of slavery in Babylon. No. They said, but we want a king. Samuel goes back. God, your people say want a king. You know what God says? Go ahead. I'm going to give you a king. Now, here's a question for you. Because you heard this before. There's God's perfect will. And then there's God's permissive will. You heard that before? Do you agree or disagree that God has a perfect will and a permissive will? Y'all agree? Huh? You agree? Come on, it's okay. You agree? Some people kind of on the fence post. You agree. So, God has a perfect will and a permissive will. So, if God has a permissive will, then it's not perfect. So how can a perfect God have an imperfect will? So maybe it's not God's permissive will. Maybe it's God permitting you to have your own will. Maybe it's not God's will at all. Maybe God just permit you to have your own way. Maybe God says, I'm just going to let it be Burger King. Have your own way. Go right on ahead.
I'm not going to even co-sign to this. I'm not going to sign off on this. If you want it, you can have it. That's on you. And when it goes awry and it goes a bust, don't blame me because that's what you wanted. And watch what happens. He says, that's what you want? Have your king. And what does the king do? Exactly what God said. Because their pride said, this is what we want. Give it to us. God says, okay. It's on you, boo. And watch, his perfect will said no. Why? Because his perfect will said that the king that they would receive will take the very best land, their sons and daughters, all of their animals, lead their sons into war, and lead them into slavery in Babylon. And guess what happens? Exactly what God said happened. Because the character of God is also faithfulness. God is faithful to his word. And when God said a thing, it established a thing. And when God said that this king will lead you into slavery in Babylon, that's exactly what's going to happen if you choose it. So it's not God's permissive will. It's your will. So there's only two wills. There's God's will and yours. How do we know Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, God, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not what? But two wills. Mine and yours. Two wills, your perfect will and my imperfect will that's in your will. Two wills. But your pride would say, it's your will, God, and you're permitting it. And this is what I want. So we got to be careful how we worship. Because we can build shrines and altars erected towards oneself that we bow down and we worship to on a daily basis. But there's got to be a purging. So you got to take yourself off the altar and build an altar to God. So I pose this question to you tonight in my closing. Who's seated on the throne of your heart? Are you the captain of your ship, or is he the God to your soul? We got to have a purging. It's got to be a purging with your heads bowed on tonight. God's got to get you out so he can get in. He want to bring you into the promised land. The Bible says that he that is humble, God crowns with victory. You get victory in God when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the victory that we have, is that when one self dies, so Christ can live within us. That's the victory that we have. We know no defeat in Christ. When we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Holy Spirit, lead, guide me, direct me. That I put all my ways to the side and I let you have your way in my life. That all that I know, God, I know that I don't know. I think one brilliant genius man says that I have learned in life, the more that I learn, it's the more that I don't know. That God, even in my knowledge that I gain, I realize I still don't know. And tonight, God, I humble myself. I purge all of the shrines and the altars that I have built that are not pleasing in your eyesight so that I can worship the one true living God in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight, and you know there's some altars in your life, it's a purging tonight, it's a purging. There's some altars that you have built, some shrines that you have erected, some stones that you have laid out as memorials, as mile markers of your own success, that you worship. They need to be torn down tonight. If that's you tonight, you got some altars that you know that you have built in your life. There's some pride that's uprooted tonight. That's you tonight. Be honest with yourself. Would you say that's you? Would you lift your hand if that's you on tonight? I see you. 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 I think I've arrived. Even I see you. I see you. I think I arrived. I'm okay. I'm good, God. I made it thus far. I'm good, God. I'm doing good. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I'm good, God. I got this, God. I got this. Pride. That's you tonight. Some areas in your life you're boasting at how good you are in those areas. That's you tonight. Would you lift your hand? That's you. I see you. Thank you, Father. Any others tonight? Can we all stand to our feet tonight? Father, we bless you. We thank you, God. Father, we have used your name in vain, God. I have. I am. We used it in vain, God. I've accomplished, God. I've done. I'm good. I'm all of these things, God. But apart from you, God, I'm nothing. And tonight, Father, we pull down every altar, every shrine that we have built of oneself, God. Every area in our lives that we have exalted ourselves, God, we pull it down now. And we lift up Jesus in our lives. Father, it's not our will nor our way, God. But it's you, Father, that we pursue after. It is you, God, that we desire. Lead us, guide us, Holy Spirit, direct us. Pour out your wisdom and your knowledge in us. For it is yours and not ours. Let us hold to no claim other than, God, that you are God and God alone in our lives. Father, we bind the spirit of self-righteousness. We bind the spirit of self-righteousness now in the name of Jesus. We bind the judgmental spirit, whereby we judge others, God, based upon our own standards, by our own goodness, by our own measurement. We bind it now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the finished work. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us, cleanses us. We thank you for the sacrifice which he made. We thank you for the life that he gave so that we can live the life that you're calling us to. Thank you for the great purging on tonight. It's in Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Somebody shout amen. Somebody shout amen. Can you say amen again?